O Lord, how you delight in living sacrifice, freely given. Living sacrifice, lovingly given. Living sacrifice, completely given. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of singing, worshiping together, and expressing things similar in our hearts as we join for these times. Lord, we ask that you help us now as we share something from the Word of God together, that we can understand your living ways among us as we learn what it means to be those who've been called, whose I am, whom I serve. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay. Well, now we are sharing on this wonderful three facets. Well, maybe before we get started, I should tell you about the contributions from last night. I just mentioned a few. There was a lot. The most popular, whom I love. Whose I am, whom I serve, whom I love. Very nice. Very nice. Also, who I worshiped, I think, was a second. But whom I love is most popular. The greatest faith, who is mine? Whose I am, whom I serve, who is mine? this person, it's like the woman in the Song of Solomon, huh? The most mystical, who's in me? Whose I am, whom I serve, who's in me? Most original. Who's to say? No idea. Much too deep for me. I leave it right there. We are looking tonight at whose I am. Oh, you can cut these off. Are these still? Whose I am. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And the true to Isaac, whom we're going to look at tonight, he gets one verse. Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And here we have in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Now, we are actually in the context of listening to Paul, and Luke is writing down these amazing things that Paul said and did in his last journey on the way to Rome. And it's there that he makes this marvelous testimony, whose I am and whom I serve. Now, he could have just said to the people on the ship, whom I serve. An angel of the God whom I served came to me and said. But no, he added this little, whose I am. It wasn't necessary. Except I suppose it would emphasize that maybe he's a bond servant. But whom I serve takes care of that. So whose I am becomes an interesting a tidbit, and of course a personal testimony of Paul's, because he felt absolutely captured by the Lord. He felt that he was the Lord's possession. He was arrested by the Lord on the road to Damascus, and as he says in Philippians chapter 3, now he's running to catch the one who caught him. What a wonderful testimony, whose I am. So, we talked last night about the first matter, and I tried to, this he who calls. Because before Paul ever came to this place of being a servant of the Lord, he had to be captured. He had to be called. He had to be saved as he responded by faith to this calling of God. Out of the blue sky, as he traveled on the road to Damascus, God called him from heaven, and he was saved by grace. And we should never not take the opportunity to share about how we were saved by grace. As a matter of fact, you know, we can sort of see from the book of Acts, when Paul got a chance to just share one message, he usually shared his testimony. You know, if he got before Felix the governor or something like that, he didn't trot out, you know, his justification by faith message. He just shared his testimony because it was so living to him. He just remembers that he was apprehended, called by this wonderful God. And as I tried to say last night, to have a God who loves us and calls us is a unique God indeed. No scratching up to God, no trying to find, maybe I'll see a glimpse somehow. This God comes to us and says, here I am, check me out. And he sends his son Jesus that we all may see what he's like. He lets himself be known. And then Jesus, as it were, comes through the world now through his disciples and calls people and says, you, come follow me. And so probably almost every one of you in this room had that day, that calling, that hour, when you were aware of the fact that the Lord was pulling you to himself. He was offering you salvation, and you just had to respond, and you responded as Paul did. And that sort of brought us back to the story of Abraham, because I took these three men to show us these three statements, because Abraham also was called out of the blue. There he was, an idolater in Mesopotamia and Babylon, and suddenly he sees the glory of God. We don't know exactly what he saw, but it sure changed his life. And one way, as I said, we know we've been called is suddenly we can start acting by faith. And it says, by faith, Abraham, when he heard the call, obeyed and went out to a place that he didn't know. And so began the most wonderful adventure of an old man who, just like in the movie Up, discovered, lived again, on a venture, finding things. And of course, Abraham, for the rest of his life, was blessed and blessed and blessed, stood in the land of his inheritance, even though he didn't own any of it, and claimed it, had a son, a miraculous son, a son that makes you laugh when you think of it. And you know, when you walk by the grace of God, God will do some things in your life that are so impossible, it'll make you laugh. Honestly, God just is amazing as he calls us, saves us by his grace. Now we come to Isaac's life. And I've defined this life as whose I am. Now, if we go back to Genesis, I guess we should go back there because we're looking at some references there. We find a kind of an interesting thing about Isaac. It's not really much about him. Especially compared to Abraham or to Jacob, Isaac's a hiccup. As a matter of fact, usually when his name is mentioned, it's either in reference to something Abraham was doing, like standing over him with a dagger, or something Jacob was doing, like tricking him. And there's Isaac kind of squished in between, and yet he is the one who is the one who testifies to us tonight, whose I am. Now, of course, we know Isaac was miraculously born when it was too late to have kids. He was born miraculously. He was the son of Abraham, the big shot of Canaan. And he was, his God was the God of Abraham. Of course, Abraham didn't go around saying, the God of Abraham, but everybody else called him that. It's because Abraham walked with such a largeness about him because of his friendship with God that people said, oh, wow, you know who did that? The God of Abraham. Now, what did Abraham call God? Well, Yahweh, Jehovah Jireh, El Elyon, El Shaddai, El Olam. He was learning all kinds of names about God, but he didn't call him God of Abraham. Everybody else called him that. And Isaac was born as the son of Abraham under the God of Abraham. What a tremendous thing this was. Abraham set up altars when he went to various places and testified that he was a worshiper of this God of Abraham. So he set up altars. But Isaac had a slightly different experience. He actually got to lay down on an altar. And this became, as you can imagine, a defining moment for him. As he looked up and saw his dad, whom he loved, who his dad always used to smother him with kisses and say, "Oh, Izzy, I love you." And then one day, there he is with the knife. And he's up on the altar. And he has a defining moment early in his life. Now, that's the thing about Yitzhak, Isaac. He came to consecration early. Like when maybe he was 14. And there's the knife. And he says, "Okay, God, I give my life." And of course. And so, you know, we don't see that he was wiggling on the altar saying, "You know, Dad, what are you doing?" I mean, you can add any of that you want because we don't really know. But we know that was the day that Abraham met Jehovah Jireh. And you better believe the best name Isaac ever heard was Jehovah Jireh on that day. Because they found the ram, they untied him and all of this. He came back as a son, as it were, back from the dead. He was back and he got the whole inheritance. It was huge what Abe had accumulated. People were just giving him stuff. He was so big that the neighboring princes and everything said, here, take some cattle. Please. I said, "God of Abraham's with this guy. We better be careful." And so he came back living from the dead as a young man with a total inheritance, bajillions of dollars. It was just fantastic. Just think about that. Think about being consecrated early in your life and all the riches of Christ are yours. You've laid yourself on the altar, a living sacrifice, totally giving yourself to God. And you know, half of you in this room, although your average age is maybe 16, 17, half of you have done this already. You're like an Isaac. Already been on the altar. Already have everything you want. Well, let's just look at a verse, 25:5. Abraham is dying and dies and leaves his will. It says in verse 5, "Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But to some of his other kids, you know, after Sarah died, he had a couple of more kids through concubines. He gave them this and that and the other thing. But he gave everything to Isaac." Oh my goodness. This kid is so rich. All he needs to do is be rich. That's it. End the story. It was only that easy. You see, that's the problem. How do you live in the richness of Abraham? Easier said than done, you see. That was Isaac's young problem. You see, Isaac was not like Abraham. Abraham was a great faither. He had faith. God promised. He believed. It happened. Even funny things happened. Miraculous things happened. What a man of faith. That was Abraham, man of faith. You look at his old face just before he dies, his eyes are crystal clear. He's been purified by his walk with the Lord, and he's just a man of faith. There's nothing he can't ask. Why, even when God comes and says, "I'm going to destroy that city down there," he says, "Hey, let's make a deal." God says, "Okay." I mean, what a man of faith he is. It says he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was a man of faith. He had no inheritance. Now here's Isaac born into an inheritance and a blessing. Trouble is, he wasn't a faither. This is the problem. See, it's so easy to be an Abraham when you ain't got nothing and you believe everything and you get it. How about when you start off with everything? Does that work? And Isaac had to learn some stuff. We know from the Bible here that the three things sort of stand out in general way about his personality. One, he was meditative. In other words, he was a little bit introspective. And not only that, he was protected. Protected by mom, by dad, by circumstances. Never out there fighting against the tribes of the north like Abraham did. No, he's protected. Son, you stay right here in the tent. I'm going to go kill a million enemies. He's staying in the tent. Not only that, his father Abraham, being the great Abraham of the God of Abraham, made all the decisions. Okay, son, want to get married? Good. Now I'm going to get you a wife. Okay, servant, come here. Go find a wife. But. No. All the decisions already made. So, okay, well, you might as well meditate on the stars. Because your father's doing everything for you. I mean, he's the great man of faith, the initiator, you know. No standstill with Abraham. As soon as his mom dies, he can see that Isaac's looking sad. Misses mom. You know, nobody fixes the pot stickers like mom. Abraham goes to the servant and says, hey, we got to get a wife for this guy. He's going crazy now. He's meditating in his tent, and he's holding his mother's makeup kit. We got it. Whatever it is, we got to do something, see? But there's a reason he wasn't a faither, and I believe it's something like this. He was marked in his life by that moment on the altar. Now, why do I say that? Because Jacob, years later, in talking about Isaac and his faith, well, we look at it in chapter 31 of Genesis, and you'll see as Jacob is talking to Laban, they're having sort of an argument, and he just says, regarding the cheating of Laban and everything, that God protected him. In verse 42, Genesis 31, verse 42. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, that's the God of his father, the God of Abraham. Wait a minute, I thought his father was Isaac. Oh, wait. And the fear of Isaac. That's kind of... If the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hand, so he's rendered judgment last night. Again, in another place, Jacob also says this. Now, some people say the fear of Isaac just means that people were afraid of Isaac. But, of course, Isaac was dead. Or, you know, Isaac wasn't really the subject here. Most people think that this is what Jacob called Isaac's God, the fear of Isaac. Now, it was the God of Isaac. But you see, Isaac was marked by that experience on the altar, and it had a shaping in his personality. He had a living encounter with death, a near-death experience. You know how they talk about your life flashing in front of you? You can imagine Isaac's little short life flashed in front of him. He met on that Mount Moriah a holy God, and he saw faith at its rawest gamble. Abraham was such a man of faith, he had the knife over his own son. I mean, you can't touch faith any rawer than that. Or the holiness of God. And see, and it just left such a mark in Isaac's life. That encounter caused Isaac to fear God. To fear God. When you fear God's faith isn't quite so simple. When you don't know God, you can take a step because you don't know. If you know God, if you know that he has a big boot up in the sky and he crushes people and he hates the Amorites and this and that and the other thing, it causes fear, you see. Abraham just believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But Isaac didn't have that kind of faith. He had a problem. Now, aside from the fact of the experience he had, we know, of course, that he had another problem that's very common in experience of people, and that's this. Let's face it. Isaac lived under the shadow of Abraham. Abraham was the man. Abraham was the dad. Abraham was the high priest of his home. Abraham was a great man of faith. And Isaac lived under his shadow. Just a couple of verses here. There's a couple of things we see. In chapter 24, when the servant goes out to find the bride, here's what he really says in verse 34. Now, they're getting a bride for Isaac, right? Okay. And here's what he says, verse 34 of Genesis 24. Now, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, meaning Abraham, so that he's become rich, and he's given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. So here the servant is testifying that everything that Isaac has basically came from Abraham. Now let's hear what God has to say. You know, God shows up twice in Isaac's life that we have recorded here and speaks to him. In chapter 22, wait a minute, that's not right. Let's do chapter 26. Verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land to which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land. I'll be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore with your father Abraham. I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. I'll give your descendants all the lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law." Also in chapter 26, verse 24, God speaks to him again in Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham." Abraham's God. "Do not fear, for I am with you. I'll bless you, multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." He gets everything for Abraham's sake. I promised Abraham, therefore I'm going to give you a bajillion dollars. Now, how do you respond when you're under the shadow to all of this? Well, it's a bit overwhelming. What do you think? Maybe you fear you're going to make a real mess of things. And that fear of failure, and that fear of not measuring up, and that fear of being unworthy will never leave Isaac. It's molded into his psyche. I am unworthy. Everything is for Abraham. I hope I can do this and not be a total failure. God just told me, here, take all this stuff. Follow on. Well, but, my daddy's gone now. And so this great privilege of having bajillions and being rich and being full of the riches of the inheritance felt more like the dread of a great responsibility. I don't know if you can understand that. But under the shadow, you don't feel free by having all this stuff. You feel like it's some kind of a yoke over you. And the temptation is to despise your blessing. And we know in the very next generation, that's what happened, right? Now listen, Esau could have had a bajillion dollars from Isaac. And he said, "No, don't want it. I'm going to do one thing. I'm getting out from under your shadow. I'm going up to the mountains where I can be me." And so there's really something there when you think about it. And maybe a little bit of resentment, because whenever he goes in his buckboard to town and he's getting some wheat or something like that in the general store, he hears people standing around the old barrel and they're saying, "Yeah, well, you know, Old Isaac, you know, he's down there on the farm in Hebron, but he can't cast a shadow to Abraham. Now, there was a man. There was a man. He had faith, power. He scared us when we walked in the general store. Now this Yitzhak. I laugh every time I see him. And it could cause a little bit of resentment, don't you think? Now, isn't that strange? Now, here's somebody who's been given the whole thing. Don't have to work for it. Don't have to walk for it. Here it is. But to the person who feels unworthy, and to the person who feels in the shadow, and the person who fears failure, they don't act in faith. It isn't easy. They grew up. He grew up in this thing. And so tonight we get to look at the three secrets of becoming whose I am. And it has to do with three secrets of sonship. Now, Isaac was a son, but he had to learn sonship in order to enter into all the riches that were already his. And so, look at the secrets of sonship. It's very simple. Here we go. Number one, faith. How is faith expressed for Isaac? For Abraham, he heard a promise from God, he believed, and God did it. Now for Isaac, it's different. He already has the stuff. But faith is expressed as a son by using the name. Now Isaac had to learn that every time he used the name, that blessing, that all that was needed was there. If he just used the name. Let's turn to the end, sort of like the end of the story, in Genesis 28. And here is a little passage where Isaac is now sending away his son Jacob to Paddan Aram and to get married and all that stuff. And now he just says a blessing in Genesis 28, verses 3 and 4. Listen to the blessing. Here is a man who has learned to use the name. May God Almighty, El Shaddai, bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings which God gave to Abraham. Now what has happened to Isaac? What did it say back in Hebrews chapter 11? He blessed. He became a blesser. You can't be a blesser and not be great. He became a blesser of Jacob at this point. But look how he blessed him. In the name of Abraham and by the God of Abraham. And he'd settled on something very important about sonship. He understood something. He could receive everything in the name. It wasn't his. As it were, it was Abraham's. But he received it in the name of Abraham. Do you understand that? It's very wonderful to see that. But of course, what happens is, when you accept sonship, it's as you use your riches and steward your riches, it isn't a pride-enhancing thing. It's a humbling thing. You have the resources, unlimited resources, when you use it in His name. Sonship. Sonship has settled into being in a secondary position. Now, if you think that's a terrible thing, I remind you who was the Son of God. And when he came to earth, as he did great works and mighty things, using all the riches of heaven, his testimony in the Gospel of John says, I do nothing on my own. I keep you in the name of the Father. I judge when the Father judges. I heal when the Father wants me to heal. I say what the Father wants me to say. Now, you know, Jesus could have walked this earth on his own, if you want to put it that way. Of course, he couldn't, because he loved the Father. But he had to realize that his life was to manifest the name of his Father. Isaac was not to manifest himself, but to manifest the greatness of Abraham and to manifest the greatness of the God of Abraham. And so we as Christians, we have to know the name of Jesus. That's where the riches come in. It's not when we ask for something. It's when we ask for it in the name of Jesus, who is the great one, whose Father is the Father in heaven. Faith is using the name. What a Christian lesson this is. Because you see, now, I don't know, there's so much I'd like to say, but already I'm out of time. So here we go. The Christian lesson we learn is this. You can have all the power of the Holy Spirit, all the gifts of the Spirit, all the wisdom that you need, and all the love of God when it's at his disposal. Oh, wait a minute. I wanted those things for me. No. As you need them, you'll have plenty of supply, unlimited supply. But you see, you're here for his name. It's not about you anymore. Isaac had to learn that. It's not about him. His life was some kind of a connection between a great God and Abraham and Jacob. Both of those men were greater than Isaac. In this way of thinking, Isaac was just the one to pass along everything from Abraham to Jacob. Here we go, passing it along. First lesson, faith is expressed as a son by using the name. Second lesson, how does fear turn into faith? Now you see, once again, I say for some people, faith is easy. If you were just an outsider, if you were just an Abraham. But if you're an insider and you know all the particulars and you know all the responsibility involved, and fear. How does he overcome fear? He does overcome fear. How does he do it? Fear becomes wisdom when you start digging. Oh, you see. You see, Abraham was in the land of rest. Isaac learned to abide in the rest. Isaac learned how to rest in the rest. He dug. And in digging, fear turned to wisdom. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. And so, children of God who've been consecrated early and still have trouble with that free abandon of faith, don't you know, if you'll dig, that fear will turn to that faith. With wisdom. What a tremendous thing. You see, David was a man of faith. He could take the rock and kill Goliath, but he couldn't build the house of God. That took a wisdom from a Solomon who dug. And we need the whole thing to have God's will perfectly done. There are those venturers of faith, those CT studs, but not everybody's a CT stud. But how about the Norman Grubb, who was his son-in-law, who wrote the book about CT stud and started the Worldwide Evangelism Crusade, which was a tremendous missionary outreach thing, and he was just an Isaac. Do you understand? Are you a digger? If you're an Isaac, you got to be a digger. Otherwise, you'll always be paralyzed by fear. Oh, I'm afraid. Oh, it's overwhelming. Oh, it's too much. What if I do make a mistake? Oh, I think I'm going to fail. Oh, I'm so unworthy. God says, dig. Dig those wells. You know why I'm saying dig, right? It's because he redug all the wells that Abraham dug. And some more. He was digging wells. That's his testimony. What'd you do, Isaac? I just dug wells. But by that time, he had many, many sheep and cattle and everything going. And what they needed is rivers of living water. Digging. It's the way to life. If you don't dig in the Word, you're going to just be a man of fear. If you don't learn not to live by that inner life. See, Isaac was the master of the inner life. That's why he was meditative. God used that whole temperament. And master of the inner life, he understood things. He dug for him. Oh, what a blessing when we read about his digging adventures. But let's just look for just a moment here. In chapter 26, you see verse 15. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines, stopped up by filling them with earth. Why is that? Well, they didn't want Isaac to succeed, for starters, but they were jealous. It goes on. We should read 18. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been in the days of his father Abraham. The Philistines stopped him up. Verse 19. When Isaac's servants dug a valley and found living water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen, saying, "That water is ours." He named the well Essek and moved on. Verse 21, he dug another well. They quarreled over that. He named it Sitnah. Then he moved away from there and dug another well named Rehoboth. And then it says, then in verse 23 is when God spoke to him in Beersheba. Said, "Now don't be afraid anymore." And so they built another altar. He built an altar there and he dug a well in Beersheba. But what happened was this. He had learned the importance of digging for life. And in this digging, he gained the strength. And the enemy who assaulted him was getting weaker and weaker. And Isaac was getting more convicted of this matter. And so he dug and dug and he became full. Full. Outwardly. Inwardly. Digging for the wisdom, digging for the riches. What a wonderful thing. Second, that's the second lesson. Fear turns to wisdom if you'll dig for life. Third thing is this. The blessing. How do you obtain the blessing? Abraham had to search and wait and wait and search and search and believe and believe. Finally, he had the child and this and that. How does the person who's consecrated their life from the earliest day and they're marked by this God who is part of their life in such a real way, how do they enter into the riches and enjoy the riches? And here it is. It's really tough. The blessings come by abiding in the inheritance. It's yours. And he learned how to abide in the inheritance. Again, we'll just read a few verses. Chapter 26, verse 12 through 14. Now, this is a beautiful little story, what it means to abide in the inheritance. Now, remember, they're in Gerar, in the land of the Philistines, and there's a tremendous famine going on all about. Right? Famine means not much is happening. Genesis 26, 12. Now, Isaac sowed in that land and reaped that same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed them. And all the other guys looking at their field, there's two twigs coming out of the ground. And here's Isaac's field. He's got the sprinkler. And all 100-fold. What a blessing. Well, he's standing there kind of embarrassed. What can I tell you? He was so blessed. And the man, verse 13, forget Abraham's wealth. Abraham was a pussycat compared to Isaac. Verse 13, the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very rich. And actually the word there in Hebrew is great. The man became great and continued to grow greater until he became very great. If you look in the note, you'll see that. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and great households, so that the Philistines envied him. Now, oh God, this guy's driving me nuts. He's in our land, and everything he plants grows hundredfold. And they're trying to drive him out of the land. Then we read the well story about how they're trying to chase him out. Why are they chasing him out? Now, Abimelech was a king of the Philistines. He had as much riches as Isaac could have. We might pay the argument. But he didn't have the inner riches. And he knew it, and he was jealous of it. He didn't have the wells. And he saw in Isaac something great. Well, abiding in sonship, it made him one who could bless his sons prophetically and say, go, my son, and the God of Abraham shall be with you. And you will go, and just as God led Abraham, he will lead you. Here's a man abiding in the land. Here's a man living for others. Here's a man whose testimony is Abraham was my father. You know, Isaac was always known as Abraham's kid. That's his testimony. Was never, in one sense, out in the light on his own. Later on, he became Jacob's father. Always known as somebody living for others. Somebody connecting this with that. Somebody increasing the blessings and bringing about the plan of God. And of course, the wonderful thing about it is, in the end, he realized he, Isaac, was beloved of God. Now, when I see a kid who grew up in the church and is such a fearful, timid, shy, retiring person, when I see them finally come to the place where they realize they're beloved of God, like Abraham knew. Abraham knew that from the get-go. There's no other reason God would even deal with them. Isaac had to learn the hard way, but by the end of his life, he knew he was beloved of God. And God said, from now on, I'm calling you the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. He got his name in the rotation. He was beloved of God. And don't you know some one last thing? When it comes down to these three guys, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who do you think is the one who's the type of our Lord Jesus? Now you might say, well, Abraham, of course. Well, there was Abraham and Jesus. He was born from that line. There was Jacob and Jesus. But Jesus looked like Isaac. He was the son. With all riches in the Father's name. He walked on this earth as a son. Now, you see, because Jesus wasn't a sinner, he didn't have to wrestle with this thing of being a son and being under the cloud and my pride is hurt and I wish I could be my own person. And, you know, Jesus wasn't a psychological basket case. And the only reason that a son becomes a basket case is because you're dealing with pride and resentment and all that kind of stuff, that if you could just learn to receive, you would be just as blessed. Well, Jesus looked like Isaac. Does that surprise you? And so when the Bible guys go back and say, now the type of Jesus in the Old Testament, well, back in these Genesis days, of course, they always point to two, right? Isaac and Joseph. But I don't have time to deal with that because you didn't give me a fourth title. Or I could have added it up here. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, so just to conclude, brothers and sisters, I think a lot of you are Isaacs. I got to say. You've known God from the beginning. You've known the altar from the early days. You've known the fear of God. May God make you a son. Then you're rich indeed. Wonderfully blessed in your life. You know, isn't it funny? You know you have all things in Christ. You're just kind of afraid to ask for it. But it's yours. If last night we talked about Abraham, if you got to go to the New Testament and pick somebody out, who do you pick? Right, Peter. Peter, man of faith. Now, if you're going to pick a Jacob out, we'll get to him tomorrow, but that's the Apostle Paul. But Isaac, the late bloomer, John. John's an Isaac. Grew up late. Didn't start writing his Bible parts until he was 90 years old. Took him a while. But boy, he sure was rich. He sure had been digging the wells, hadn't he? He sure knew the indwelling Christ, didn't he? Oh, man, he was rich. And that's my prayer for you guys, that the Lord will finally build the testimony through the wisdom of Isaacs, who understand how to do things in the will of God, who know that all the resources are there in the name of Jesus, who tap into it. If you're an Isaac, and I pray you come to full sonship, learn these lessons of living in that name, abiding in who he is, and all of this sort of thing. And so, Father, I come to you tonight, ask you that we can come in Jesus' name and even talk about these things. Because I know that there's a great war going on in the souls of men. Many who are here and who are believers are just petrified with being overwhelmed and being unworthy, paralytically unworthy. Oh, God, give them that fear that goes to the fear of God and starts digging and finding out in their own experience where the life is. Oh, we thank you for the indwelling Christ, the key to our sonship. And I pray that every Isaac here tonight would find rivers of living water. Oh, make us rich in the life of Christ, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.